I invite you to open your Bible to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 will be where our text is this morning, and this morning we will continue our study of the one another's in the New Testament. And as you're turning there, just by way of reminder and review, the one another passages in the New Testament essentially function as a handbook of what Christian fellowship looks like in the life of a local church. They deal with those mutual obligations, the attitudes, the actions that we share in our life together as a community of believers, which is why we have entitled this series, The Characteristics of Christian Community. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 15. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. In verse 21, which will be our verse this morning, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. I want to begin this study with a few statements in regards to the nature of the church. The nature of the church is something that I trust we are all familiar with, but I wanted to share some things that I was studying this past week that I think will be helpful not only for our general understanding of what it means to be a fellowship of believers, but especially in regards to this text this morning. A New Testament church is this, and this is quoted from Benjamin Keach in his small work called The Glory of a True Church. He was an English Baptist pastor in the 17th century, and he wrote this: a New Testament church is a congregation of godly Christians who, being first baptized upon the profession of faith as a stated assembly, do by mutual agreement and consent give themselves up to the Lord and to one another according to the will of God, and do ordinarily meet together in one place for the public service and worship of God. A very concise, succinct statement in regards to not only what the church is, but what the church does and is to be. In regards to this fellowship that we share, he speaks specifically of that mutual agreement, that mutual consent that we all come together and give ourselves up to the Lord and to one another. In the Second London Baptist Confession of Faith, it also speaks to this as well. And by reading this, I want for us to understand that these statements are the compilation or concise summary of what is found in God's Word in regards to the church. It reads this: the congregation of godly Christians are united to Jesus Christ, their head, by his Spirit and by faith, although this does not make them one person with him. They have fellowship in his graces, sufferings, death, resurrection, and glory. Since they are united to one another in love, they have communion in each other's gifts and graces, and are obligated to carry out these duties, both public and private, in an orderly way to promote their mutual good, both in the inner and outer aspects of their lives. And the following statement there in the confession reads: Christians, by profession, are obligated to maintain a holy fellowship and communion in worshiping God and in performing other spiritual services that promote their mutual edification. So we see there in the very nature of the church, there is this mutual reality, this communion, this fellowship that is shared among every believer, every member of the church. And what we're seeing in these one another passages is just that. We hear in our day, it may trigger a thought in your mind when I say there are certain community standards in our world in general. And there are community standards when it comes to the church as laid out by God's word. We often think when it comes into the church that these community standards or these mutual obligations we share with one another, we often like to push those aside or kind of fight against them at times because we think, after all, it should just be a casual gathering or that we can just come together and figure it out. But we see these community standards in every part of our life. There are community standards even in the social media world. If you don't abide by certain community standards within social media platforms, you are essentially disciplined. But when we enter into the church and think about our life together, knowing that God has defined and designed our community standards as a church, He has done so for His glory and for our good. That is what these one another passages are for our study as a church, for our understanding. And the verses that we are looking at now in this part of this study is the ones that refer to our humility, the humility that is to be found in our life, in our fellowship, in our attitudes, and in our actions, in our relationships with one another. Humility is a characteristic that is vital to the health and life of every church that seeks to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have seen this previously in the verses that we have studied. The root, as we remember, of humility is what? The root of humility is love. God's love to us and our love to Him in return. Humility. We understand that in God's love to us that we do not deserve His love to us. We are unworthy because of our sin, which has separated us and alienated us from God, but yet God has shown His love to us in Christ Jesus in sending Him for sinners that He might be a ransom for many. This instills a spirit of humility naturally and spiritually within the life of the believing sinner. But then also that love of God that has been shed abroad in our hearts now goes out from our lives, not only on the vertical level from God to us and our love back to God, but now on the horizontal plane where we are to express that love to one another, to God's people, to the sons and daughters of God, especially in the context of the local church. All of these one another passages assume that believers are meeting together, have committed themselves and their lives together, have covenanted together to meet together, to worship God, and to live out their lives in this world as a community of faith, a community of believers. The evidence that we know the love of God in Christ is by the love that we show to the brethren. Where love declines towards one another, humility will decline. And if humility declines, pride or self-love will flourish. It is not a stagnant thing. If there is not more love to others in the congregation, there will be more love to ourselves. But where there is humility, there is self-sacrificing, loving service. Service is the fruit of humility. Love is the root of humility, and the fruit of humility is loving, humble service to fellow believers. That is what I want for us to consider this morning, and the text before us will show us how we can demonstrate that self-sacrificing love, which is to characterize the Christian community that is the church. Here in Ephesians, Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, the first three chapters of this letter are theological, emphasizing and unfolding the glorious realities of redemption in Christ. What Christ has accomplished in His redemption for sinners, and Paul specifically makes mention of that mystery that wasn't revealed before and before time, but now has been revealed, that Christ has died both for Jew and Gentile alike, he tells us in chapter 3 and verse 16. Whereas the last three chapters of this short letter are practical and focus on how Christ's redemption is applied. That is, how believers are to live out their new life in Christ toward God and toward each other in the church. Paul reveals to us also in this letter that the church is the spiritual body of Christ. The church is not seen as an organization, but as a living organism, metaphorically speaking, composed of mutually related parts, interdependent members, Christians tied and joined together by their union in Christ Jesus as this body or community. In chapter 5 here, where we find our verse is a continuation of the practical exhortations that began in chapter 4. Exhortations to Christians with respect to their duties to God and to one another. Here in verse 21, Paul exhorts them to mutual submission. How believers are to behave in a loving, considerate, self-giving manner towards one another. It is the principle and idea that we are in subjection to one another. Now, before we look at our verse and what is there that Paul gives to us, I want to take for just a moment to think about this idea, this principle of subjection or submission that is to exist in the relationships of every Christian to another in a local assembly. Subjection or submission is a part of our being as creatures created in God's image. Man was created always to live in submission to the will of another. You and I were and are created to live in loving, willful, and humble submission to God and His revealed will for our lives. We are also created to submit ourselves to each other's lives and to the needs of others. We see this in that first relationship, that first community relationship with Adam and Eve in the garden, and then established in the first family with Adam and Eve and their children, and then the first society, and so on. This idea of subjection or submission is the very fabric of who we are and we're created to be. However, this principle of subjection now, God's design for mankind, was distorted by sin, the sin of our first parents in the garden. That is why today, in a fallen, sinful world, we naturally possess a strong aversion to the idea of humility or submission. Just the word itself, submission or submissiveness, of subjection or to be subordinate, strikes a negative chord in the minds and hearts of human beings. Human beings that are marked by a fallen, sinful nature. After all, Adam's apostasy, his falling away from God in sin, was a result of seeing to make himself the highest authority. He sought to be autonomous or independent from God. That is what Satan allegedly offered Adam and Eve in his deception and seduction in the garden. That is why we naturally have that aversion. There is that negative feeling or thought in regards to submission, even for Christians together in the church. But in our renewed state as believers, now under the lordship of Christ and indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit works with the Word of God, the written Word of God, the Bible, to renew us once again to that image that He first created in man. That means that our minds, our hearts, and will have and will be continually reshaped by God's Spirit and His Word in our lives, so that we act no longer apart or contrary to the will of God in our lives, but according to it. Our faith and the outworking of our faith is to be grounded in God's Word, not in the world's wisdom or ways. But yet we are polluted and influenced by the world's culture and the world's ways. We are taught from a very early age, even from childhood, even from the public education system, that that child sitting there in the chair is the center of the universe. And don't let anybody tell you otherwise. Children are taught self-esteem, self-pride. And we grow up with that, do we not? If we are honest with ourselves in this culture, we think of ourselves first. When it comes to the academic level, we want to be at the top. At the career level, we want to be number one. And even in the church, we see that pollution still in our remaining fallenness creep and lurk and seep into the life of the church. I want to be the top dog. I want people to recognize me most. Paul is telling us we need to guard against such an attitude. Paul is mindful that the moral pollution of this fallen world and the Christian's own remaining pollution of sin often cause us to disregard the wholesome, godly principle of submission in the various spheres of life. That is why we frequently discover an exhortation or an admonishment in the New Testament over and over and over again, even in many of Paul's letters, on this issue of subjection, whether it is submission to the civil authorities of our world, to the state, as we would say. Paul outlines this in Romans chapter 13. But not only to civil authorities, we are called to be in submission to domestic authority, the family, the wife submissive to the husband to love his wife, the children submissive or in subjection to the parents, and the parents to exercise their headship and authority over the children. Paul even writes, as we see here, about that ecclesiastical authority or the authority and life of the church. Simply put, we were created and are created to submit ourselves to live lives according to the needs of others. We are at each other's disposal. Again, we see this in the marriage relationship, we see this in the family, and we see this especially in the life of the church. This is why such a word as the one in our text this morning is necessary for the renewing of our minds. Remember what Paul says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, right? After the pattern of thinking of this world, but be renewed in your minds so that we may prove what is the will of God, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And this word to us this morning in the life of the church and mutual submission to one another is that acceptable and perfect will of God for us as a church. And the will of God, according to our text, is for each one of us to be a humble and submissive people. But we will flesh that out in more detail here now as we look to our text. With that said, let us look again to verse 21 of chapter 5. I'll read it again. And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. That word "and" there, if you have it there in your version, translation of the Bible, is added by the translators because in grammatical construction, this word here about mutual submission is connected or linked together with the preceding verses. Verse 21 is a hinge, if you will, concluding the principles and the thought that Paul has established in verses 18 through 20. And then he takes the very principle of mutual submission and then leads him forward, or he builds upon it in regards to the various spheres of life, in marriage, in family relationships, and even with masters and slaves. The verb submitting here is what is found in the Greek of the New Testament. Be subject is one word in the Greek which means to be submitting, and it is actually the fifth and final participle that is connected to the imperative command in verse 18. Look at verse 18 again. And do not get drunk with wine. Do not be dominated or controlled by wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled or controlled with the Spirit. Paul is telling us of what it means to be filled with the Spirit, to live a Spirit-filled life. And contrary to popular belief or practice in churches, being filled with the Holy Spirit does not mean spiritual gifts. Does not mean getting up and speaking in tongues or running about the church dancing and praising the Lord. Paul defines what being filled with the Spirit looks like here in this passage. The Christian who has been baptized in the Holy Spirit together with other believers, knowing and joining in that new life that is in Christ, our old man has been crucified and the new man in Christ has been raised up and is now living unto God. Here is what it looks like to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Remember in Galatians chapter 5 in our study last week that we saw that the fruit of the Spirit, to be Spirit-filled, are the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, and patience, self-control, and so on. But here Paul, in like fashion, tells us what it means to be filled with the Spirit. It is a life that honors Christ. It is a life that glorifies God. And he gives four classifications of activities here in verses 19 and 20. There is a verbal reality of someone who is filled with the Spirit, a church that is filled with the Spirit. Look at verse 19, speaking to one another. Secondly, there is a musical reality of it, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Then there is a thankful aspect of those that are filled with the Spirit. Always, verse 20, giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. And fourth, there is a respectful or a submissive reality to one who is filled with the Spirit. This characterizes the Spirit-filled life, Paul tells us. So he says in verse 21, concluding these characteristics of the one who is filled with the Spirit by saying these words, writing these words, and be subject. This word for be subject is one word, as I mentioned in the original, in the Greek of the New Testament, and it means this. And when I give this definition, we need to hold it into our mind, and we will explain it in just a moment, but we are not to forget the basic meaning of what this word means. It means literally to rank under or to place under. It was primarily a military term, meaning that troop divisions, say in an army, were to be arranged in an orderly fashion. We've all seen this in one way or another in person, whether you've been in the military before or seen military services and troops gathered together. They are under rank. They are in order. They're not just wandering about on the battlefield or on the campsite. They are all a distinct unit together, functioning under authority of another. By the way, Paul uses it, this verb, in this verse, it suggests the voluntary subjection of oneself under another. We could translate it literally as, be continually submitting yourselves. It is a present imperative, a continual duty to be carried out where? Where is this mutual submissiveness to be taking place? It is to be taking place in the church. How do we know that? Because of who Paul is addressing. Look back at verse 1 of chapter 1. Hold your place there in chapter 5 and look simply at verse 1 of chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and all who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Paul is writing to those that are in Christ and those that are in Christ that are in fellowship with one another in the church. in chapter 4, verse 1, where he speaks about these practical exhortations of redemption in Christ, how it is applied to the life. He says, "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called." All of you, believers together, in the context of the church, this is how you are to live out your lives. And he fleshes all of that out in chapter 4 and then into chapter 5, all the way to the point here of our verse in verse 21. It is clear that in the words that follow this command, that Paul is speaking to us in the context, the life, the assembly, the fellowship of the church. Be continually submitting yourselves, he says, to one another. There it is. Our word there. We've built this study upon. Be subject, be submitting yourselves to one another, to fellow Christians. One ancient version of the Bible renders it simply as subject yourselves to your brethren, to brothers and sisters in Christ in your fellowship together. The exhortation is to mutual submission among the members of a local church. In this fellowship of believers, then, Paul gives this principle, this mentality, this spirit or attitude and behavior that should govern all of our relationships. This principle should govern all of our relationships together. The order and approach of community life we are to see in this regard, we must bear in mind, is set by God Himself. This is not what we have decided as the leaders of a church to say, this is how we want you to act towards one another. That goes without saying. It seems obvious enough that we would not do that, but there are churches that do just that, that press upon the people of a church a burden or yoke of legalism and says, this is how we want you to cut your hair. This is how we want you to dress. This is how we want you to talk. This is what we don't want you to do, and this is what we do want you to do. And all of it is man, most of it is man-made and imposed upon people. But we must remember what God has said here, come through Paul, comes from God Himself. So if there's any resistance of saying, I have to be in mutual submission to one another, your frustration, your argument, is with God Himself. And we need to see what God has for us because we know that God is good and merciful and loving to us. There may be some here today that have never thought that I am to be mutually submissive to one another in this church. You may have read this verse and you're reading through the New Testament and simply glossed over this verse, never really thinking about what it means. And that's okay. That's part of the preaching ministry, the teaching ministry of the church, so that we gain an understanding that we may have been ignorant about in the past. Paul says, this is the order that God has designed for the church and its life together. Paul put it in this way in his letter to the Philippian church. You remember it well. You don't have to turn there. All I have to do is begin to read it, and you will see how these two ideas, these principles here in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21, and what Paul writes to the Philippian church, chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, do nothing from selfish or empty conceit. Do nothing out of pride, self-love, self-assertiveness, but with humility of mind, regard one another as what? As beneath you, right? I'm most important. Everybody else is beneath me. No, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Do you see how necessary this is for us? Each one of us, individually and as a church corporately, and our whole attitude, generally speaking, in our relationships together. Why does Paul say this in Ephesians and in Philippians and in so many of his letters? Because it implies that we are still filled with that sinful desire of pride. Even in the church, even when we sit here to worship God, to worship Christ, we want to bring Him honor and glory, but yet we can be sitting here yet with a spirit of pride. So this word comes to us. What Paul is suggesting is that the spirit-filled life is not a fight to be king of the hill. It is not to shine more brightly than your fellow brother or sister in Christ. It's a fight for the lowest position. That cuts against the grain of everything we have ever been taught. But do you see how God works? It's an upside down kingdom unlike anything this world has to offer. It is not a false modesty. If I could play the piano and somebody, and you knew that I could play the piano well, and you said, Stephen, would you play the piano first? Oh, no, I can't play. I can't play well. You know that. Okay, I will. Right? Do we see that is a false modesty? Oh, Stephen, you know the Bible. We hear you preach and teach it. Oh, I can't teach you, brother, sister. Okay, come sit at my feet and let me open up the wonderful truths of God's word to you. Because you are so simple-minded after all. Right? There should be nothing of the sort in the life of a church. In the Christian church, we are all, in a sense, servants. Every single one of us. Put that on a t-shirt and walk out into the society and say, I'm a servant of all. That's not how this world thinks. Paul writes in Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, by love serve one another. Is not Paul simply reiterating what Jesus taught us, taught his disciples? Mark chapter 9, verse 35, sitting down, he called the 12 and said to them, if anyone wants to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. Luke chapter 18 and verse 14. Again, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. But he who humbles himself will be exalted. John chapter 13, verses 14 through 16. Remember the context again. We've gone over this recently. Jesus with his disciples in the upper room, hours before he will lay down his life and his suffering and death upon the cross. Brings his disciples together in that upper room. What does he have to say? What does he have to teach? What is the final thing he must show them? He rises from the table, puts on the garment of a house slave, and he begins to wash his disciples' feet. He says, if then I, the Lord, and the teacher washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. If I am serving you as the King of glory, the eternal Son of God, the Messiah himself, God in human flesh, am now stooping low to serve you, you must serve one another. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is the one who was sent greater than the one who sent him. Subjecting oneself to one another is the opposite of self-promotion, self-assertiveness, self-centeredness. It is the opposite of a high-minded, narcissistic spirit. Everything in this church revolves around me. I have problems. I have needs. Everybody knows all the things that I am dealing with, so everybody should come and serve me. It is the complete opposite. Yes, I have needs. Yes, I am struggling. But I am called. I am bound by duty, bound by the word of my master, the Lord Jesus Christ, to go and seek out the needs of others as even more important than my own. Imagine just for a moment what a church will look like if that is the norm. And I thank God and look at each one of you in the eyes this morning that that does exist in this church. Yes, we struggle with it. Yes, we have yet to fulfill this perfectly, and we will never fulfill it perfectly, but I trust and I have seen with my own eyes the very desires in the hearts of our people. Hear a need, and immediately you want to go and serve that person, even if they don't belong to this assembly, even if they are unsaved. It's a beautiful thing. Lean into that. Never lean away from that, no matter who the person. Oh, but you don't know that person. who has stepped on my toes, metaphorically speaking. You don't know the past history I have with this person, how they've slandered my name, my family's name. We are called to be mutually submissive, to have this humble, loving, servant spirit. It is pride that leads us to demand from others what we imagine they owe to us. But humility, gospel humility, tells us that we are to give to others what Christ teaches that we owe them. Loving, selfless service. Listen to what C.H. Spurgeon said in regards to this verse. That principle of maintaining your rights, standing up for your dignity, and so on, is not according to the mind of the Spirit. It is not what it means to be Spirit-filled. It is His will that you should rather yield your rights, and for the sake of peace and the profit of your brethren, give up what you might naturally claim as properly belonging to you. What Paul exhorts us to in our relationships with one another is what Christ Himself exemplified in His life, as we have seen. His whole life was one of submission. He learned obedience. He became humble, submissive to the Father, even to His disciples. He was subject, in a sense, to His very disciples and all those who would trust in Him alone for salvation. Turn with me quickly to Matthew chapter 20. This is one passage I do want for us to look at specifically here. Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, and we'll just read verse 20 to remind ourselves of the context. We are all familiar with it again, this setting. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee, James and John, that is, came to Jesus with her sons, bowing down and making a request of Him. What is her request? Promote my sons to sit at your right hand and left hand in glory. Give them the preferment that I am asking. Then look at verse 25. But Jesus called them to Himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave." And here, verse 28, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve who? Who is He serving here? But to serve and to give His life as a ransom for who? For the righteous? For the unrighteous? For the unworthy, for sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ humbly submitting Himself to the will of the Father in love toward sinners. Well, let me give a word of clarification as we wrap things up here. What Paul is not saying is that this does away with defined roles of authority in the church. This is important for us to understand. God has set order in the church. He has raised up leaders to lead and to exercise authority in the church. Paul is not speaking of the lack of authority, that we are all equal in the sense that nobody has authoritative positions. Yes, we are all equal in the sight of God, but we are not to abdicate authority if we are given authority by God. It is an exhortation not to authority, but to humility. Even the person in a position of authority, like a pastor, like a deacon in the life of the church, must be Christ-like in his or her dealings with others. When we seek to lead the church, maybe in an important decision of the church, and someone comes to us distressed and concerned about this decision and says, "I don't know about this, pastor. I'm troubled over this." The pastor does not say, "I don't care what you think. We're in authority here." The mutually submissive pastor, as Paul has set this principle in here, is one who takes in that concern from that sister or brother in Christ and says, "You know what? We'll stop and think about this. May not mean that we do not continue with it, but we're going to consider your needs." We're going to come alongside you. We're going to pray about this more. That is that humble, mutual submissiveness that Paul is speaking of here. And it is what Christ-like leadership looks like. What does Paul tell us in Philippians chapter 2? Again, Christ refused to consider equality with God a thing to take advantage of, to exploit. He stepped down from heaven into this sinful world, making himself of no reputation, coming in the form of a lowly human being, the form of a slave, Philippians tells us, even submitting to a shameful death on the cross on behalf of others. And in so doing, he gave us an example of how we ought to walk and live in the life of a church. This is a high calling and a holy privilege, is it not? But that calling, as holy as it is, does it not seem, if we are honest with ourselves, unattainable? We know our own hearts. We know that prideful, conceited, self-centered heart that often rears up in our lives and our attitudes and actions towards one another. How can we do this then? Yes, we want to be mutually submissive, as Paul is laying out, as Christ has demonstrated, but how can we do it? Paul tells us. What is the means of our being mutually submissive? It is the Holy Spirit. It is tied back to verse 18, to be under the control of the Spirit, to not grieve the Holy Spirit and his influence and power in our lives, but to lean into it when the Holy Spirit is moving us through the Word and controlling us by his power. We are to be mutually submissive. It is not in your own power, in your own wisdom, in your own strength that I'm going to try to be mutually submissive and do it. You're going to fail the first attempt you try. But if you go saying, I cannot do this, but the Spirit of God that indwells me can lead me to live a life of mutual submissiveness. I must abide in Christ. Apart from him, I can do nothing. That is the attitude. This is the means of mutual submissiveness. And finally, the motive in verse 21 at the very end, that we are to be mutually submissive in the fear of Christ, with reverence and respect to Christ, with a fear of displeasing him, not of shirking back if we don't and are not mutually submissive, that Christ is going to take the whip to our back as disobedient children. But we are to do so in reverence to Christ and out of a heart of love. Christ, my Savior, my Lord, you have called me to live like you. Just like that child that wants to be like the father and sees his father working or doing something, and you see that child try to do that same thing. That is who we are as children of God, as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is saying, follow me. Live as I lived. So it is out of that heart of love that we seek to please God, but also out of reverence for who he is. He is our Lord. He is our master. And we are his servants, slaves to Christ. So in closing, how can we practically apply this into our life as believers in fellowship together in this church? I've already said it. I'm only going to reiterate it. Look to Christ. Look how he modeled this through his life in his redemption to his disciples, even towards sinners. Reverential regard for him should inspire us with the same spirit. Secondly, yield to the Spirit's work through the Word. The Word of God has just gone forth. The Holy Spirit has inspired this Word. Yes, use the pen and mind of the Apostle Paul, but it is the Holy Spirit that speaks this truth to us. If it has convicted you this morning, if it has challenged you, if it has caused you to think, I have failed in this regard, then the Word has gone forth in power unto repentance. God, forgive me of my prideful outlook towards others in this church. Help me by the power of your Spirit to be mutually submissive to them as Christ has been. Do you see the simplicity of it? God has given everything that we need in Christ Jesus, in the Holy Spirit, to fulfill this command in the life of the church. And in so doing, we reflect the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ to one another and to the watching world around us when they see the body of Christ, either together in this place or when we are together outside in the community of Morgan Hill serving as he served. The world will be drawn to Christ And they will glorify our Father who is in heaven. This is why humbling ourselves before God and one another to be submissive in all of our relationships with one another, that we seek to put the glory of God on display to this selfish, self-centered world. We can display what God has intended for all people everywhere from the beginning of creation. That is what we are doing in being mutually submissive to one another. Our gracious Heavenly Father, to again take this word, penetrate our hearts, affect our lives, and may we see it exercise, flourishing in our relationships with one another, not for our sake, but for the Lord Jesus Christ, for his sake alone and for your glory, and we know it will be for the good of this church in the end. So we thank you, O God, for your word this day. Bless it now. We pray these things through Christ's name. Amen.